Apologize, I know it's a little warm in here tonight, but that's all right. Hallelujah, Jesus is here. That's all that matters. Our Fresh Start class with Miss Ann. If you're in that class or you need to be there, if you're a brand new believer, then that's where you need to be. You can follow Miss Ann to the classroom there. The rest of you, if you will, turn to 2 Timothy if you have your Bibles. Let's talk about living life to the full tonight, or as Jesus said, an abundant life. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to talk about living a life of passion, purpose, and pursuit. Passion, purpose, and pursuit. And we're going to see from the Scriptures that these are the ingredients for living the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10. How many of you want to live the abundant life? Amen, I do. In other words, I want to live in the high calling, don't you? That's what I'm striving for. As the Apostle Paul said, I haven't arrived yet, but this one day thing I do, I'm forgetting what's behind, and I'm looking ahead. And I'm striving for the high call. Amen? Amen. But I believe these three ingredients, passion, purpose, and pursuit, must be in our lives. If these three ingredients are not there, then we're certainly not living in the abundant life, and we're certainly not pursuing the high call that Paul mentioned. 2 Timothy 1:6, I'm going to read from the Amplified. You can follow along with what you have there. Paul is writing to Timothy. He said, "That is why I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by means of the laying on of my hands with those of the elders at your ordination." Now, I like the way this reads. Paul said, he said, I want to remind you to stir up the embers. I like the way it reads here. He said, I want to remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers. The embers. Now, you know what embers are. Embers are the leftovers of a former fire. You ever made a fire outside, or maybe in your fireplace, or you built a bonfire, something like that? After that thing burns down, after a while, all you got left is what? Is embers. Isn't that right? Yeah. And Paul was speaking to young Timothy in the ministry, and of course it's true for all of us. He says, evidently, you know, he's writing back to Timothy. Maybe, I don't know, maybe Timothy was a little discouraged or something. I don't know. I mean, you know, if you're in ministry, how many of you know, discouragement tries to come at you. If you're a believer, how many of you know discouragement tries to come at you? If you're a human being, how many of you know? In other words, it doesn't matter, does it? Discouragement's going to come at you. So maybe this was the case. And maybe in all his writing to Timothy here, Paul was saying the first thing you need to do is to ask yourself, do I have a fire or do I only have embers? In other words, we have to have a passion. And I believe, among other things, that fire, the fire of God in our lives, represents a passion for God. Now, you know, in just about any endeavor in life, both in the natural as well as our Christian walk, isn't it true if you are going, people who have achieved anything in life, any level of excellence, any level of achievement, whatever it may, whether they're an athlete, whether they're a profession, whether it's in scholastic endeavors, whatever it is, people who achieve a high level are people who have a passion for it. Yeah. Isn't that right? Amen. You know, I talk to people and they're talking about, you know, what they should do in life or their calling in life or what they think God's doing. One of the first things I always ask them, I said, where is the passion? Where is the passion? You know, so many people that are getting up and they're just kind of going through the motions of life. Life is there is no thrill, there is no excitement. Life is dull and boring and routine and, you know, in a rut. You know what my definition of a rut is? Anybody remember that? It's a grave with both ends kicked out of it. That's a rut. You're already dead. You just haven't been buried yet. And so here's the thing. We have to have a passion. So Paul writes here and he says, one of the first things you got to do is recognize, you know, and of course we're talking about in our walk with God, have I lost the passion? Have I lost the passion? You know, whenever I talk along these lines, I remember, man, do you remember when you first got saved? Oh, glory be to God. Woo, you were I'm telling you, you were trouble on the go, weren't you? I mean, man, glory to God. I mean, you prayed for everything, the washing machine, the cat, it didn't matter. Bless God, man, you know. You know, it didn't matter, man. I mean, if somebody, you heard somebody's having a prayer meeting, you were there. You know? You know, they'd have a women's meeting, and the guys, they'd have to keep you from coming. No, this is just for the women. Why? There was a passion that was in us. A passion that was there for the things of God. A passion, you know. How many of you wives, you like it if your husband has a little passion in the marriage? Some of y'all are like, you weren't sure. Listen, what you know, it's true. This is just a universal principle. And here's the thing, when the fire burns down and it's all that's left is the embers, what did Paul say? He says, you've lost your passion. And he wrote to Timothy, and it's good advice for us. He said, you got to fan it into flame. You'll go back to that fire. You know, if you got the embers there, you've got the potential to restart a fire, don't you? Yeah. I mean, if you look in there and it's just, you know, you don't see any red or orange in there, boy, you're in trouble, aren't you? But here's the thing. He said, stir up. In other words, the embers are there. But what we've got to do, if we've got to keep a fire. And the only way to keep a fire is you've got to keep what? You got to keep putting fuel on it, don't you? You let the fuel, you take the fuel off of fire and it won't be any time at all. It will eventually what? Consume what is there. And you know, that's what fire does. It consumes, doesn't it? And you know, here's the thing. Are you consumed with a passion for God? Are you consumed with a passion for the Word of God, to know Jesus better? Are you consumed with a passion to see the kingdom of God expanded? Are you consumed with a passion to see other people experience that same amazing grace, that salvation that you've experienced? You know, we can get so, it's so easy in the Christian walk, we just kind of go through the motion. Golly, I hate being around Christians that's just going through the motion. I'm sorry, I'm just confessing my fault here. But don't you? I mean, they're just, you know, just dead as a doornail. You know what that is? Y'all understand that expression? They just, I mean, you know, it's just, there's no life to them. There's no fire in them. When you talk to them, it's just ho-hum. They'd rather talk about football than Jesus. You know? It amazes me. People can get, and it's all right to be passionate about other things, but here's the thing. Listen to this. You might want to write this down. Anything for which we have a greater passion than God is an idol. So here's the thing. Each one of us, we have to look and say, wait a minute. You know, in an idol has a way of dampening down the fire. So we need to ask ourselves, wait a minute, okay, let me look at my life and see, okay, is there something I'm more passionate about? Is there something I'm more animated about when I talk about it? When I talk about my faith, when I talk about Jesus, when I talk about the things of God, is there any animation? Is there any fire there? When I pray, is there any fire igniting? Amen? You know, it's great that you got a stick of dynamite, but you know, it's not any good until some fire gets to it. Amen? And you know, we have that potential. We have the dynamo in us, the dunamis of God, the same word we get dynamite from. But I want to tell you what, if there's no fire in you to light that fuse, then I'm going to tell you that power, that explosive power in you is not going to be released. And I really believe in many Christians' lives, the reason that they don't see more miracles working through them is that this is part of the big part of the problem is there is not enough fire in there to ignite the dynamo. Amen. Some of us do things that really are like throwing water on the fire. And it's just got to be supernatural that you got some embers. Amen. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Listen, God has called us to be passionate. The word passion means ardent desire, hunger, and intense interest. Ardent desire, hunger, and intense interest. And here's the thing we have to ask. Do I have that passion for God? Do I have that passion? Or has it, maybe like Timothy, has it waned and it's become the embers are there? I still love God and everything. But I'm just really, the truth be known, I'm just kind of going through the motions. In my prayer life, in my devotional life, in my study of the Word, and in my service, and you know, and fellowshipping with the body of Christ and being faithful in all the things that God has called us to do, you know, is there any passion there? Or is it just kind of, well, you know, I got to do it. Turn to Matthew 3. Let's look over there a minute. Y'all can fan. You won't bother me if you fan. Just don't fall asleep. I know when the heat gets on, it's easy to get drowsy. You know, especially if you ate before you came. I understand. Matthew 3, Jesus said, I indeed baptize you in, and or the Apostle John says, I indeed baptize you in which water? Because of repentance. That is because of your changing your minds for the better, heartily amending your ways with abhorrence of your past sins. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy or fit to take off or carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Is that how that reads? Verse 11. I said that twice, didn't I? 3:11. I think y'all's hearing. Y'all got selective hearing because that right here, 3:11. 3:11. Huh? Who started out on one? Oh, okay. 3:11. What's the matter with y'all? I got to come over here and speak in your good ear. Oh, I'm just kidding you. 3:11. I'm sorry. The Holy Ghost and sound like we need to fan y'all's a little bit. Y'all fanning back there. Yeah, did this for illustration. No. Sorry, I know it's warm in here. I'm not gonna say that again, okay? You know, if you were on the mission field, this would be cool. So anyway. But he said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what? And what?
Fire.
It's okay to speak up in church. And?
Fire.
Thank you. We're talking about passion. And you're fire. You know, it's like one of the things, you know, you could just give me, you know, just be solicitous and give me one of those, you know, act like you're on fire. He said, I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Listen, life is connected to passion. You take the passion out of something and you've taken the life out. Oh, you still may move and go through the motions, but I'm going to tell you what, if the passion goes out of your marriage, I'm going to tell you what, God help you. The passion goes out of your walk with God, God help you. And so he said here, with passion, if the passion's gone out, what has happened? Our appetites. Many times the reason we've lost our passion is we've allowed other things to become more important. We've allowed our appetites to be fed by other things, not necessarily sinful things, just things that what? That dulled our appetite, that put out the fire, that the things that might be cares, it might be worries, it might be fears, it might just be preoccupation with the busyness of life. We get into all of those things, and what does it do? We begin to feel the fire begins to ebb and ebb and ebb. Remember when we were talking about when you first got saved, and also how about when you first got received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Oh, Lord of mercy. You were dangerous, weren't you?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Boy, I'm telling you what. What happened? Is that a trick question? No. But here's the thing. What happened to, you know, I remember when I first got saved and first got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, like that. And you know, and all the old saints tell me, you'll calm down. Don't worry. You'll calm down. Why would I want to calm down? I don't understand that. You know, oh, you'll grow up and you'll calm down. Well, you know, I don't want to be part of the frozen chosen.
That's right.
Amen. I'm not going to be part of those saints. I want to keep the fire of God. Jesus, the Bible says he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you don't have any fire, I wonder which baptism you got. Did you get the one that Jesus is giving? Because he said Jesus is the Holy Spirit and,
yes,
and fire. So where's the passion in your life? Maybe your senses have been dull. Turn over to Hebrews 5. We're talking about passion, living a life of passion, purpose, and pursuit. We're going to have you say that all five times in a row. See if you can get it out. Hebrews chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 11. Hebrews 5:11. I got that one out, didn't I? You guys. Concerning this, talking about Jesus, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull in your spiritual hearing and sluggish, even slothful in achieving spiritual insight. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's Word. You have come to need milk and not solid food. This is some people's problem. Here's the thing. If you do not grow spiritually, eventually this malady that he calls becoming dull of hearing, becoming a dull Christian. You know what? You ever had a tried to cut with a dull knife? What does it mean? It means it's lost its edge, hasn't it? You know, when a knife is sharp, it means it's got its honed, one side of it's honed to a fine edge, isn't it?
Yeah.
And the more it's honed to that fine edge, depending on the material, I mean, that it can be sharp. It can be as sharp as a surgeon's scalpel. I mean, it can be sharp. But here's the thing. You try to cut with something that's dull? Oh, boy. You can, yeah. You know, and this is the thing he's talking about here as Christians. We can become dull.
Amen.
You ever been around a dull Christian?
Oh, yeah.
I have. They're dull. They're dull to be around. They're dull to try to teach. They're dull to try to pray with. They're just dull. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean they don't love God. What is it? They've lost their edge. Where's that edge you had when you got saved? Where's that edge you had when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit? I mean, where's that edge you had when you were in the Word on a regular basis? Where's that edge you had when you were praying in other tongues on a regular basis? What happened to the edge that's on your faith? Where did that passion, where is it gone? And he said here, he said, what will happen is you will begin to lose what progress you did make, and you've got to be taught all over again. Come on. You know, we can't move forward because we've got to keep teaching you about the things you should already know. Got to remind you about the elementary things, you know. Come to church, okay? Read your Bible. Pray every day. Share your faith. You know, give of your finances. Get involved in service. You know, all that, we should be past that. But here's the thing. Why does God have us keep going back to that? Because what? We become dull of hearing. There is no passion in us. There's no passion. What? We've lost our edge there. He said, for everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled, I'm in verse 13, in the doctrine of righteousness. In other words, we know when we first start out, Peter tells us as new believers, what are we to desire? The sincere milk of the Word. Isn't that right? What, for what purpose? That we may grow thereby. But the writer in Hebrews is expanding on that a little further, and he's saying this. He says, you cannot continue your whole and should not continue your whole Christian life living on milk. He said, you got to come to the place to where you get some meat. Evidently, God's not a vegan. Vegan, however you say it. Vegan. Vegetarian. Because he said, desire the meat of the Word. So here's the thing. We've got to get to the meat of the Word. Things like, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Learn what? To sacrifice. Learn to give yourself in service to God. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Oh, that was on purpose. Okay, I didn't see you over there. I thought, man, now the lights are acting up. Okay. You're cutting down on the heat, aren't you, brother? Let's turn over, if you will. No, so here's the thing. Let's look at this just a little bit longer. He says, everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought and action. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. So here's the thing. If you're still living on the milk, if you're living on the milk and living on the milk, he said, what? You're in an infant stage. He said, you need to start, what, feeding on some meat of the Word. You know, and remember, I told you that milk has to do with, you know, when we talk about the milk of the Word, we're talking about that which is easy to understand and easy to swallow, easy to digest. And you know what usually that is? That usually is how God's going to bless me. Isn't that great? Isn't that easy to receive? I tell you, God's going to bless you. God's going to heal you. God's going to do all these wonderful things, which He is, you know, and all the blessings of God. You know, but that, you know what? That's easy to swallow, isn't it? Glory to God. Yes. Tell me more. You know, but here's the thing. We get to living in that, and I'll talk about that when we talk about our purpose, because we've made the blessing of God our purpose, and that's not our purpose. We're busy pursuing the blessing of God as if that was our purpose. That's not our purpose, but I get ahead of myself. I'll get there in a minute, maybe. So he says here, for the solid food is for full-grown men and women, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary to either divine or human law. So here's the thing. We have to keep feeding ourselves. Otherwise, what's going to happen? The passion that God initiated in us when we were saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, that passion is going to begin to ebb. We're going to begin to lose it. We're going to begin to lose the fire, the edge, the hunger, the delight in God. So here's the thing. If we're going to take these embers, one of the first things Paul said, he says, you got to fan it. That means what? There's got to be some wind. We've got to have God to blow upon our lives on a regular basis.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Come on. When's the last time you felt the wind of the Spirit upon your life? When is the last time you felt the touch of God in a fresh and a new way? I can understand some people getting tired of the Christian life, because I'm going to tell you, without the touch of God upon your life, fresh, daily, without the wind of the Spirit, without the passion of God, I'm telling you what, my hat's off to you. How do you do it? I do not know how you do it. You know, and I'm not saying any of you do, but I'm just saying, I don't know how they do it. Do you? I don't know how they do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I have to have the wind of God. I have to have the fresh touch of God upon my life every day. And the good news is you can have it every day. You can have it every day. I think it's wonderful if you can make it to places like, you know, like Lakeland and what's going on there. But you know what? You can, no matter how much you go up there, you can't go up there every day. You know, might be wonderful, but you just can't. Life, you got stuff you got to do. But you know what? As wonderful as that is, you know, you don't have to go there to have the touch of God. You know what? You've got to have a relationship with God and with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. You got to say no to this stuff that tries to crowd in and crowd out the Spirit of God, crowd out the freshness of God, to crowd out the passion of God, something else that tries to come in and take and deflect that passion from God onto it. You have to have that wind, the wind of the Spirit, that touch. And I believe part of that comes from what? You got to have a prayer life. Say, well, I knew you was going to get to that. You better know it. Amen. Listen, you think you're hearing a lot about prayer. You ain't heard nothing yet. You're going to hear more and more about prayer. We're going to do it more and more. Prayer and fasting. But here's the thing. In your personal life, listen. Everybody take a deep breath. What that was to your body, prayer is to your spirit. Some people have been holding their spiritual breath so long, it's no wonder that they have very little heartbeat. It's no wonder they've just about passed out. Why? There's no exhaling and inhaling. We exhale to God with adoration, with worship. We inhale, we imbibe the Spirit of God. And we do that in our prayer life. We should be worshipers of God. And listen, when you do that, listen, the wind of God will be fresh upon you again. The embers that are in you will get stirred again by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of worship, by the Spirit of prayer within you. Those embers are breathed upon and blown upon by the Holy Spirit. And you know what happens when you start fanning embers, man? You start getting a flame. Isn't that true? You start getting a flame. You know, you can just get down in just a little bit and blow like that, and it'll burn. But here's the thing. If it's going to burn, not only has it got to have wind, it's got to have some fuel. Amen. It's got to have some fuel. You know, I could give you, you know, a brand new 500 series Mercedes-Benz paid for. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You say, I don't want one. Well, that's okay. I won't give it to you then. I'll give it to somebody who wants one. But, you know, even if I gave it to you, I mean, it could be brand new. It could have all the bells and whistles. It could have everything you could think of on it. But the one thing it didn't have, no gas. Where are you going to go in it? You can sit and look pretty. You can smell that new car smell. You can grip that nice leather steering wheel. You can look at the wood grain and polish it all up. You can even turn on the battery for a while and listen to that great stereo sound coming out. Woo, man. You know, put your arm out. You know, people drive by, they see you in it. All right, wrong arm. Put your arm out. I'm driving this thing. But here's the thing. You're not going anywhere. And you know what? Maybe the first day that you receive that, that might be pretty exciting. That might be pretty novel. Man, somebody gave me this kind of car. Man, oh, wow. Woo, isn't this great? Doesn't it? Look at all the stuff. Look at this interior. Look at all that. Listen to that sound system. Look at that. Well, look at people. Look at me when they go by. But you know what? A month later, you're doing that. 2 months later, you're doing that. 6 months later, you're doing that. What was the old song, old country music song? The thrill is gone. Y'all remember that? The thrill is gone. It's gone. It's gone. Sorry, we got you in the dark over there. I'm sorry about that, brother. The thrill is gone. What has happened? There's nothing. There's no gas in the tank. You got the ignition system, you've got the spark plug, you got the battery, everything, the fire's coming to it, but what's it to ignite? We have to have something in us. There has to be something in us that for the fire to burn, to consume, and that something has to do with the Word of God. With the Word of God. Where is the Word of God? Where is the Word of God in your life? Where is it? Has it become just, you know, I read my verses today. You know, that again, that'd be like me pulling up to the gas tank and say, well, I pulled through the filling station today. But that's not going to get it. I got to get out. I got to take that thing. I got to get the pump handle off, don't I? I got to stick it in there and I got to purposely put some fuel in. Same thing with us with the Word. It's not enough that you read your little few verses today. I mean, we got to drink deeply into this Word. We've got to get it into us. Otherwise, what? No matter how much the Holy Spirit may breathe on the embers, what is there to ignite? No faith is going to rise up unless there's some Word mixed in there. You've got to have the Word of God. Remember what he said in Hebrews? He said, your problem is, he said, you're not feeding on the meat of the Word. You know, I know, what was it, about 2 months ago? Well, not even 2 months ago. We were up in New York. And we were up at Cindy's brother, my brother-in-law, his cabin's got a cabin up there near Lake Ontario. And so we're going to build a bonfire outside at night because it was cold enough. You know, you'd be out there, you still got your sweatshirt on. Right now, that would feel good, wouldn't it? Whew. So we're going to build a bonfire. Well, you know, he had, you know, he had big pieces of wood and everything there, you know, the big stuff and all that. But you know what? When I started that fire, I didn't start out saying, yeah, give me one of them big old logs about this big. No, you know what I started with? Started with just a few little scraps here. Some little kindling stuff, some little twigs, some little, maybe a little bit of newspaper, a little bit of something that would what? Catch quick.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. I didn't stop there. I put something bigger on it. Why? I wanted my fire to keep going.
Yeah.
If I'd just put paper, if I'd have just put that little kindling, man, yeah, it would ignite quick, but, you know, it's gone.
Yeah.
So here's the thing. If we want the fire of God to burn hot in us, we've got to put something more substantial on. We've got to get into the Word of God. Mm-hmm. We've got to be taught the Word of God, and we've got to get into it for ourselves.
Yeah.
We've got to put something on that fire so when the Holy Spirit's blowing on those embers, there's something to ignite.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of Christians, you know, they hadn't had God speak to them in years. Some people, and some in months. When's the last time God spoke to you? When's the last time you heard the voice of God on the inside of you speaking to you? When's the last time you heard His voice? When was the last time you felt the quickening of the Spirit on the inside of you? There's no wonder why we've lost our passion. You know what? When we lose our passion, the only thing we have left is a form. Golly. And a form is like being in a straitjacket. You know, it holds you in a certain position. There is no life to it. There is no freedom to it. There is no movement in it. There is no joy in it. And we've got so many in the body of Christ, bless their hearts, that's where they've come to. They have no passion. No wonder they've dropped out of church. No wonder you don't see them anymore. Why? All they've got is a form. There is no passion. There is no fire in them. There is not that daily walking with God where the Spirit of God is opening up this Word to them, where the Spirit of God is speaking to them about their life, about their situation, about God's plan for them. It's just all a form. And we go through that little old form week after week and month after month. Remember my example of the guy in the Mercedes? And after a while, it gets old. It gets tiresome. It gets dry. So what do we want? We've got to fan it in prayer. We've got to rekindle it with what? New wood. You ever, you know, when you rekindle that fire, what do you got to do? You got to put some new wood on it. You got to keep it burning. Now, our biggest enemy to keeping a fire going, you know what the biggest enemy to keeping a fire going is? Neglect. You ever got to, you know, it's amazing. Firework, if you start a fire in a fireplace, it'll keep you busy, won't it? Man, you know, you get that fire going, you kind of got to, you know, every once in a while you got to poke at it a little bit.
Yeah.
Got to shift that wood around. And then if you go to sleep too long or if you neglect it too long, what will happen to that nice, beautiful fire you have?
Yeah.
It's going to burn down, it's going to go down. And Paul wrote to Timothy, and he talked about this very thing. He said, do not neglect the gift of God that is in you. He said, don't neglect it. 1 Timothy 4:14 is where he told Timothy that. So you can read that at your leisure. So here's the big thing. If we neglect our Christian walk, if we neglect our relationship with God, if we neglect the basic things of the Word of God, of worship and prayer, of fellowshipping together with God, of listening to God, of hearing from God, if we neglect these things, then you know what happens? We're like the guy neglecting that fire. Oh, we may have started a good fire. It may have been the true fire of God, but in the process of time, what happened? Through neglect, it burnt down. And all we've got left again is the embers. And hopefully, we catch it before the embers go out. Boy, because if the embers go out, you're in real trouble then, aren't we? You're going to have to get some fresh fire then. Isn't that right? Like the song we sing, fresh fire. To neglect. I looked this up. I know this is really, we all understand this word, but I looked it up for myself. So since I looked it up, I'm going to read you what I found. It means to pay little or no attention, to omit through indifference, or to fail to carry through. A lot of Christians start well. We start well. We get saved. We get baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're all excited. We're all thrilled with God and the things of God. But in the process of time, what? Because of neglect, what happens? The fire goes out. We lose our passion. Remember when you used to talk to people about Jesus? I mean, man, there was a glow about you. There was a spark in your eye. There was something in your words, wasn't it? I mean, you know, they used to call you things like crazy and fanatic. When's the last time you got any persecution? That might tell us the level of our fire, isn't it? Isn't that right? You know, the hotter the fire is, the harder it is to get up close to it. Isn't that right? You get a big old fire that's really hot, man, I'm telling you. You can't get but so close. Isn't that true? You know? I wonder if, you know, some people can get right next to us and they don't feel any heat. Something's not right, is it? So we need to do that. So we're talking about living a life of passion. So we need to feed, we need to breathe, and we need to exercise, okay? Open up the dampers of your heart. You know, the damper is what allows air to get in. Isn't that right? We get stuff in, it gets clogged up. I remember back here in the kitchen in the church, we're going to use that fan back there in the church, and, you know, the exhaust fan and all, and come to find out, man, way up in the chimney part, the birds had built nests, and all kinds of stuff was up there. And you know what? Probably what? Again, how did that happen? By neglect. Isn't that right? How does stuff clog us up? How does stuff come into our lives that dampens our passion, that dampens the fire? I'm going to tell you how it happens. Because what? We let stuff come into our lives that what? That clog it up. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, let me move along here because I know it's warm. I need to. We talked about passion, and there's a lot more I'd like to say about it, and I might revisit this when it gets cooler. But I know we're all hot. Woo! But here's this is so important. No matter how basic it may sound to you, listen, you need to do a checkup, not only from the neck up, but from the neck down. We need to check up in the heart about where is our passion level. You know, I've seen this happen even in marriages. You know, you ever heard people say, well, you know, they come in after they've been married a long time and they're going to get a divorce and all. And somebody said, well, what happened? Well, we just kind of drifted apart. You ever heard that term? We just drifted apart. What happened? They lost the passion. They had no, remember, man, when they first got married and they were together, man, they were inseparable. But what? We grew apart. There's a lot of Christians, you know what? That's their problem with their relationship with God. They've grown apart from God. There's no passion. What? They started spending less and less time together and doing their own thing and going their own way. And the next thing you know, it's east and west, and never the two shall meet. Same thing can happen in our relationship with God. Let me talk real quickly about our purpose. We talked about passion and purpose. We have a purpose and a pursuit. And I mentioned this, our needs can distort our purposes. And the reason I say that is sometimes needs are substituted as our purpose. We think that the chief purpose of Christianity is to meet all my needs and to make my life better. Listen, that's a part. But that is not all the purpose of us having a relationship with God that is about. It's not even the number one thing. The number one thing is what? First of all, that we might what? Know God. What? And make Him known. That's before meeting my needs. Jesus said it this way. Seek first. We know this scripture from Sunday school. Seek first. What? The kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things that pertain to what? My needs. Your needs, what they shall be added. But what has happened in the church is that we have turned that around and we said, seek first getting all my needs met, and then I will see about maybe serving God. And so our purpose has gotten turned upside down. And so everybody's running around trying to find a place, a ministry, a something where I can get all my life absolutely perfectly together. And once I do that, Pastor, then I'll get involved in the kingdom.
Yeah.
Well, I got news for you. You aren't going to get involved till the millennium. Amen. Paul, the great apostle Paul, called up to the third heaven, had visions of Jesus, angelic visitations, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament by revelation. He said, I have not yet arrived. Not only was he humble, brother, he was just stating a fact. I've not yet arrived. But look, God used, the Bible is full of people God used that had not yet arrived. Whatever that is. And, you know, here's the thing. In our culture here in America, too, a lot of times, you know, we are more interested, you know, in arriving at the destination than we are at the trip.
Yeah.
Especially us guys. Come on. I'm right there with you, man. Destination minded. Let's get it done. Let's chalk her up. Mark that one off the list. Rather than understanding the trip and the process. And so our purpose is, first of all, is to know God. And that, yes, we are introduced to God in the new birth. Yes. But then the coming to know God is that's part of our purpose. It is a process. It is a process. It is a lifelong process. And so that is our purpose, is to know Him and to make Him known. You say, well, you know, I don't know enough of the Bible. I don't know enough of this. I don't know. You got a testimony, don't you? I once was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. Man, Jesus lifted the burden. Jesus gave me peace. Jesus forgave my sin. It doesn't take a big, deep, you know, theological treatise. Most people you're talking to, they're not going to understand all that Bible talk anyway.
Right.
Just make it real.
Yeah.
Just like the guy said, he told the religious leaders, he said, I don't know. He said, y'all go figure all that other stuff out. All I can tell you is I was once blind and now I can see, and Jesus did it. Isn't that right?
Amen.
So let's don't mix up our purpose. Our purpose is not just to make all our life better. Just not to just enrich our life. Enrich it. You know what that does? That turns us all what? Self-centered. Come on. Self-centered. You think about it now. Jesus called 12, didn't he? 12 disciples. Okay? These guys, most of them were fishermen. There was one that was a tax collector. Now, he might have had some education. The fishermen probably didn't have much. Isn't that right? You know, they had one revolutionary. I don't know probably where he was at. You know, the zealot. You know, Simon the zealot. He was we'd call him a revolutionary now. They call him a zealot then. He was a revolutionary. You know, he was wanting to overthrow Rome. Oh, Lord, you think about this bunch Jesus had. See, he had all this mishmash of people and different agendas and different ideas about Jesus and what he come to do and all that. And here they are. You know, I don't know that they were great scholars. I don't know that they had been to, you know, to Rhema Bible School or to Southeastern or anywhere like that, or South Nazarene, you know, School of the Bible. I don't know that they've been anywhere like that. Yet, here Jesus used these men as they stayed with Jesus, as they got to know Him. They were in the presence of Jesus. Jesus could send them out, and the works that Jesus did, they did too. We have to understand, what is our purpose? God has called us, what? To make Him known. To know Him and to make Him known. Turn over to real quickly. My time's just about up. Acts 26. Can y'all hang on for just a little bit longer? You gotten used to the heat? Acts 26, 15. Paul is recounting his testimony, you know, when he was on the road to Damascus. You know the story. He's recounting it here before Agrippa, and he said, And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, that I might bless you, make your life better, and enrich you in every way. Is that what it says? Oh, wait. Your Bible reads different up there. That I might, what? Appoint you to serve. Oh, wait. That can't be right. Appoint you to serve as my minister and to bear witness both to what you have seen of me and to that which I will appear to you. Notice what he didn't say, Paul, I'm here to make life so much better for you. Oh, Paul, your tough days are over. You've made it to easy street now, buddy. Come on. But many times that has become our purpose in the church here in America. And don't misunderstand me. I believe that. I believe that God wants to meet your needs. But that's not our purpose. Those are benefits.
Yeah.
You know, if you went to work for somebody, you were working for them, you know, they wouldn't want you to sit around in the office or on the warehouse floor or at your station or wherever it might be and just be reading over and over every day, just drooling over the benefits of that job. Wow, man, look at this insurance policy. Look at that 401k plan. Man. No, they want you to what?
Work.
What is your purpose to be there? To read through the benefit manual? No, it's to work. Isn't that right? Because you keep acting like that and you ain't going to have no benefit. Isn't that right? And our purpose, notice what he said. He said that I might appoint you to serve. Well, why has God called you and I? The same thing, to serve. That is our purpose. We're ministers. We're serve. No, we're not called just as the Apostle Paul was in that sense. But there is a sense in which we're all called and we're all appointed. Jesus said this. He said, you didn't find me. He said, I called you. He said, I found you. You know, we always talk about finding the Lord. You know, I didn't know the Lord was lost. No, he found us, didn't he? Let's go and read a little bit more. Let's for the sake of time, let's skip down to verse 26. 26, and verse 20. 26:20. Notice what he says here. He says, verse 19, back it up to 19. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but made known openly, first at all those of Damascus, then at Jerusalem, and throughout the whole land of Judea, also among the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works and live lives consistent with and worthy of their repentance. In other words, he said, I was not disobedient to the purpose of God. To the purpose of God. And let me say, saints, that yes, God wants to meet your needs. Yes, the promises of God are yours. But listen, that's not your purpose. Your purpose is that God has called you and appointed you. He's anointed you for a purpose to serve Him, to make Him known, to expand His kingdom, to declare His salvation and His power to your generation. And listen, if we're not going to do that, what are we here for? You'd be blessed a million times over if you went on to be with heaven. I mean, believe that the least saint in heaven is a lot more blessed than the greatest saint here. Well, if we don't have if our purpose is just to be blessed, as soon as you get saved, we could just go on and be with the Lord. You'd be blessed. The Apostle Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better. Far better. No, why are you here? We have a purpose. And while we're here, you know, God's like, I mean, you know, just like any good employer in a sense like that. And that is what? That He's going to provide you with benefits. The laborer is worthy of its hire. If we'll get busy serving God and understand what our purpose is, then I'm going to tell you what, the benefit package, it will come upon you. God said, He said, my blessings, He said, if you'll be obedient, He said, they'll come on you and overtake you. You don't have to run after them. Amen. See, sometimes we think the meeting of our needs is the chief purpose of God, that God only lives to take care of me. Well, listen, there is a sense in which that's right, but we've blown it way out of proportion. Yes, God certainly wants to take care of you. We just looked at some of the redemptive names of God. We talked about how they reveal the Father's heart and how, what He wants to do for us and all of that. But listen, listen, what we have to do is focus on our part and our purpose, not on the benefits. God will take care of the benefits. How many of you believe God's faithful?
Amen.
He is faithful. So our primary purpose is to declare God's power and God's kingdom to this world. Amen? And remember this, God uses unperfected vessels. Amen, brother. God uses unperfected vessels. No, we're not glorifying the fact that we're not perfect yet, but here's the thing. This is the reality. This is the fact. God's going to use you. You say, well, as soon as I get this, and as soon as I get that, and as soon as I get the other. No, God wants to start using you right now.
Amen.
But the problem is we've misplaced our purpose. We're waiting. We're thinking our purpose is to get all our ducks in a row and get everything just right and get, quote the Bible, you know, from Genesis to maps. But He says, no. He said, you get a passion in you. Why did the early church, why did they turn the world upside down? They understood the first two things we've talked about. You read there in Acts and you see if there wasn't a passion in that church. There was a passion for God. There was a passion to have a relationship with God and to keep that fire burning and to keep that relationship strong. I mean, wherever they went, that passion burned. And I mean, there was either a revival or a riot. Isn't that true? I mean, they were on fire. And they understood their purpose.
Yeah.
Their purpose, what? Was to take this gospel to the nations. They understood that. That's what they live for. That's what they breathe. Bless God. And they were passionate about it. They understood their purpose. And the last thing real quickly is they were people of pursuit. People of pursuit. In other words, they were rich toward God, not striving to be rich in God. You know what I mean by that? In other words, rich toward God means, what can I do for you, Lord? Rich in God is, God, what can you do for me? And they had a pursuit. And I don't have time. My time's up and it's hot, so I got to stop. But in Philippians 3, Paul talked a little bit about that pursuit. He said, I'm pursuing the heavenly call. I'm pursuing the high call. I'm going after that which has that which has obtained me, that which has grabbed me up in its majesty and splendor. He said, I'm reaching after that. That's what I'm running after. He said, I have a pursuit. And he wasn't pursuing the blessings. He wasn't pursuing a goosebump. He was pursuing God Almighty. He says, I want to know you and the power of your resurrection. So I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know you, God. You read over there in Philippians 2. He talked about it. You know what Paul was after? He was after knowing Jesus not the Jesus before the cross, but the Jesus after the cross. The resurrected Jesus. Oh, boy. You know, I think sometimes that we have concentrated too much on the B.C. Christ rather than the after the resurrection Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, don't get all mad and think, oh, the pastor's getting into heresy. No, I'm not saying that we shouldn't look at that. But listen, all the epistles of Paul, they were written about the Christ after the resurrection. The one seated at the right hand of the Father with all power and majesty. He talked about the church, the believer, after the resurrection, connected with that same risen Christ. And that now the purpose of Jesus has become my purpose. My pursuit and my passion. And so we have to examine ourselves and say, have we allowed things to come in and dull the edge? Dull the edge of our prayer life. Dull the edge of our relationship and intimacy with God. Dull the passion that we once knew and had. Where I mean, you know, we just live, breathe, eat, drank, slept. Jesus. Amen. So, what you're talking about is unrealistic. Maybe in your world, but not in God's. You know, maybe in the religious world. Well, that's just so extreme. Nobody can do that. Well, thank you, Mr. Negative. I'll tell you what, there was one man that sure gave it all he had to do it, the Apostle Paul. Amen. And I'm convinced there are those of us in this room that we're going for it too. Amen. And maybe time to time we have to look and examine our fire, just like Timothy did. We may have to fan it some. We may have to get the wind of God to blow on it fresh and anew. We may have to get some more wood put on there. We may have to get back into that word, bless God, and get it back in us and let it be alive and renew that passion. Listen, but you can, because what? The fire's in there. The fire's in there. It may be down to an ember stage, but it is there. Amen. Passion, purpose, and pursuit. If we're going to live an abundant Christian life, that's what we've got to live after. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Well, stand up, I know. If you hadn't melted. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're going to. Thank you. Let you move around a bit. Hallelujah. Gene, you want to come forward? Anybody that would like to give, usher's going to pass out envelope real quickly. Hallelujah. Anybody need one? Right up here. Give, honey. Give, give, give. You can, if you're giving, you need to, you can sit back down. All right, sit back down. Just sit back down. At least I woke you up. Hallelujah. Everybody ready? You had time? No? Okay. Let's pray over it, and then the ushers are going to come. Father, thank you for the ability to give. Lord, we give gladly. We give in faith. We give it as a seed sown. And we thank you, Lord. This is part of our purpose, is that we, O God, together with you, advance the kingdom and the cause of Christ. We thank you for the privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, come on down. Okay, absolutely. Absolutely. We'll pray over Kyle. I know he just finished some more follow-up surgery there. We'll pray for his complete recovery, and that's it. Amen. But we rejoice. Hallelujah. Yes. All right. Stand up on your feet for sure this time. We're going to pray over these two things, and then I'm going to dismiss you. Hallelujah. Father, we just lift up Jan to you. She is a child of God. Father, we stand with her in faith for a complete healing and restoration in her body. Father, those polyps, whatever they are, I thank in the name of Jesus, Lord, that they go from her body. We curse them in the name of Jesus. We speak life to her body, life to her organs, life to her whole being from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. We thank you for the healing power, the life of Jesus, quickening her body and raising her up, O God. We thank you for life in Jan. Life in her body, wholeness and soundness in Jesus' name. And for Kyle as well, Father, we thank you for this new kidney. I thank you, Lord, that his body has accepted it. I thank you, Lord, that he is recovering speedily from this last surgery. And Lord, we declare no more surgeries for this, no more complications, no more problems. But Father, he will speedily, day by day, increase in strength and health, O God. And Father, you will restore him completely, 100% to health. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And Father, I bless the people as they go. May they go, Father, with a new passion, a new purpose, and a new pursuit in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, go cool off somewhere.